You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Ups and downs. Well, we've looked at faith's sacrifice mountain. We looked at that with Abraham. We looked at the valley of weeping. Sometimes we go through very devastating times of heartache in our life. Last week, we looked at that mountaintop of spiritual experience where we experience God in a unique and special way. We've looked at all kinds of different valleys and mountains through this summer. I want to wrap up this morning with another valley called the Valley of Waiting. We're going to call it the Valley of Waiting. This is where the Israelites are standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for Moses to come back with further word from the Lord. And so that's where we're going to go. It's in the book of Exodus. And our text this morning, well, you remember the book of Exodus. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they go through the desert, and they have all kinds of fantastic miracles that take place. You with me? And they finally get to Sinai, and God tells Moses, get the people ready, because in 3 days from now, I'm going to come down on the mountain, and I'm going to reveal myself and speak to them. But make sure nobody climbs the mountain, because if they get on the mountain, they're going to die. God was emphasizing his holiness and paint a picture of the reality that we can't just go to God any way we want to, that there are some parameters to approach the Holy Almighty God. And so he revealed that to them, and Moses got them all ready. It says in chapter 19 and in verse 18, it says there in that text that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So now picture this. We got like a million people standing around the base of the valley in this, at the base of the mountain in this valley, and God and Moses says something, and God thunders a voice from this unbelievable, you know, sight of thunder and lightning and cloud and earth shaking. And how many of you say that would be a shaking experience? How many of you are with me? I shake you up a little bit. And so God speaks. Well, Moses goes up, and then God sends him down again. He says, go remind the people, don't come up here. It'd be dangerous if you do. And then it says in chapter 19, it goes on to say that Moses, verse 25, Moses goes back down to the people. Chapter 20, verse 1 says this, that God spoke all these words. Now, how many of you have ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? All right, in the movie, The Ten Commandments, you don't hear God speak from the mountain. Moses goes up and gets the tablets, right? In the Bible says they're standing there. Moses goes back down, and God speaks audibly the Ten Commandments. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 verifies this. We'll look at that in just a minute. But God literally speaks the word before he gives it to Moses on the tablets. And they all hear it. And what did God say? Chapter 20, verse 1, God said, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. This incredible sight that you see that you can't totally understand. It's awesome and you can't get close. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below. None in the waters. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I am the Lord. That's where God starts. And then he gives the rest of the Ten Commandments. And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 20, the people are standing there. Verse 18 says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and they heard the trumpet and the sound of the mountain, saw the mountain in smoke, and they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, yo, man, you go talk to him. We're staying here. We don't want to, we've had enough of that. No, you go speak to him yourself, and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we'll die. It was an awesome, fearful experience as they experienced the voice and the power of God. Moses goes up the mountain to get further instructions from the Lord. And he's gone for quite some time. 40 days. And during that 40 days, Israel's saying, what do we do now? What do we do now? Where is Moses? What do we do now? Don't you just love waiting? Don't you love to wait? Don't you love when you go to Walmart at 11:30 at night and there's a line, you got to wait, and some lady's got a basket full. How many of you are with me? And you got to wait. When I was a kid growing up, I hated going to the doctor. I didn't hate going to the doctor because of shots or pain. I hated going to the doctor because when you went to the doctor, it didn't matter when your appointment was, you were going to have to wait at least an hour, just the way it was. And you never saw anybody leave because he had a door in the back. So you saw people go in. You never saw them leave. You had no way to measure when your turn was. It was excruciating to wait and wait. How many of you just love waiting? Let me see your hands. Yeah, okay. I don't believe you, but okay. And they're waiting. No sign of Moses. Exodus chapter 32. In between chapter 20 and 32, God is giving Moses all kinds of instructions for the nation so that they'll reveal the nature and heart of God and what will be best for them so they can live in a way that's productive for their lives. Moses receives all these instructions, but in Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, and they began to pressure Aaron like this. Listen, make a God for us who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. We need something visible. We need something physical. Make us a God. And Aaron answered, well, take off the gold earrings from your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. And so the people took off all their earrings. They made an investment in this God. And he took the idol, and he took what was handed to him, and he cast it into an idol in the shape of a calf, and fashioning it with a tool. In other words, put some work into this. And they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced. Now notice how Aaron builds this. Now remember, what was it God said? You shall not make a graven image and bow down to it. I'm your God. They got impatient. Wasn't happening as quick as they wanted it to. So they take things into their own hands, make their own little God. But how does Aaron build it? In this text, it says, Aaron says, hey, tomorrow we'll have a celebration to worship the Lord. Well, we've been completely disobedient, done what he told us not to do. We're going to use our disobedience to try to honor God and worship him. I mean, you know, that doesn't work. But that's what they did. It says in verse 5 that he built the altar in front of the calf. Tomorrow we'll celebrate. Verse 6, the people rose early the next day. They sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And after that, they sat down to eat and drink, have a great big party, and indulge in revelry. The word here implies sexual immorality and drunkenness. It was a wild orgy of a party. It was just like the nations God was sending them to drive out after God had spoken so clearly to them. And then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods. It goes on to tell us in this chapter that when Moses goes down, that he's extremely angry, God is upset, and Many people are killed. Many people die from a plague. Others are actually killed by the Levites who are holy to the Lord, and they kill people. How many of you say, that was not a good day for the nation of Israel? Why wasn't it a good day for the nation of Israel? Listen, because they were unwilling to wait on what God had for them. They wanted to take it in their own hands, do it their own way, make it the way they wanted it to be. Can I get an amen here somewhere? Are you listening? Aren't we tempted to do exactly the same thing? We absolutely are. All of us are in that boat. You know, we don't like to wait, and we especially don't like to wait on the Lord. I mean, after all, I texted God 30 seconds ago. Why hasn't he responded? Right? We live in this instant, don't we? We live in this instant communication thing. You know, I sent a text, Pastor, you didn't get back to me within 32 seconds. You didn't answer me till tomorrow. What's the deal with that? Well, I got about 40 million other texts about the same time I got yours. That's why. Are you listening? So why didn't God respond? Why? What's God up to? Why is he making us wait? Well, the reality is, as we follow the Lord, what we learn in our life is simply this. God does, in fact, make us wait sometimes. He doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. He doesn't always give us all of the things that we want or even need. Sometimes God will delay his response. And why does he do that? Well, he does it partially to just purify us, to purify our hearts, to help us make sure that our faith is in him, not in something else. Oftentimes, we're like the Israelites, and we begin to trust in something other than the Lord. Their faith was so entangled with Moses that they had more faith in Moses than they had in God. They needed something physical, tangible. They needed a sign. They wanted it right now so that they can continue to believe. And what I've learned in my life is that God will often make me wait to purify my heart and intent so that I will learn to trust him even when I cannot see him, feel him. I have no signs, no evidence that God is anywhere around, but I learned to trust in God because of who God is, and he's got to purify my heart. And how does he do it? He makes me wait. So I'll learn to trust him. Sometimes he's just purifying us. Sometimes he's preparing us. He's coaching us, developing our skills, or bringing us along. We're not really ready for the answer that we're asking for. Oh, God, give me a great wife. Oh, God, give me a great husband. The Lord says, learn to be secure in your singleness. Learn that I'm enough for you. And then I'll see about getting you a good wife or husband. Well, how many of you don't like that? Oh, God, change my wife. Change my... God, get me out of this God-forsaken job. Be my light in that God-forsaken job. Are you with me? Because the next job I send you to isn't going to be perfect either, because there are no perfect jobs. Sometimes the Lord makes us wait. He is working in our lives, developing us, developing our hearts, our attitudes, preparing us. And sometimes it's just a matter of preparing circumstances. Sometimes he's working in the lives of other people. It takes some time for God to put it together. Listen, here's the point. God always has a reason for making us wait. He always works strategically in our lives for our own interest and for the interest of others. Because remember, God doesn't just love you. He loves the person sitting next to you too. He doesn't just love you. He loves those God-forsaken people at your place of employment. Are you listening to me this morning? And so God is working because he loves all of us. He wants the best for all of us, and sometimes it means we need to learn to wait and let God be God in those strategic times. I love Galatians 4, where it says that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. There was a timing. God always has a strategic timing in our lives. And we've got to learn to trust him with timing and let him do in and through us and around us what he wants to do. That means we have to learn to be patient in the Lord. But unfortunately, just like the Israelites, it's often a time of temptation for us. But what I've learned the hard way, and hopefully you won't have to, is that there are always negative consequences when we fail to wait on God and we begin to take things into our own hands. It could be something like with the Israelites, where we tend to make gods out of our desires and our dreams and our goals. That you know, we long for something and we tend to elevate it above God himself, and that becomes our God instead of God. And now we're serving the dream. We're asking God to serve the dream. Listen to me. You and I are so a part of this consumer nature that we think even our Christianity is about us. It's not. We are not consumers that God has to satisfy. We are people of covenant. He cut a covenant in the blood of his son. We are people who serve God. That's what it's about. It's what it's about in our marriage. It's what it's about in our church. It's what it's about in our job. It's what it's about in our money. It's what it's about in our time. We're not consumers. We're so inundated with this idea. No. No, we're people of covenant. And so we serve the living God, and we don't get our goals and our desires ahead of God himself, but we learn to submit and surrender instead of making something other than God, God, and finding that it really has no life in it at all. It's just a dead idol. Now, sometimes we're tempted, and then we often end up giving ourselves over to some lifestyle or action that we never in our wildest dreams would imagine that we would have done. Just kind of a downhill slide. Make us a god, and then we invest our time and money into stuff, and then all of a sudden, that becomes so consuming, and then we begin to compromise a little more, and then we begin this downhill slide like Israel, and then we get into a place where we're living a lifestyle that we never thought we would live because we weren't willing to wait and listen and surrender to God's idea for our life instead of our idea for our life. I mean, you ever think about how foolish is it of me to not listen to an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God? Isn't that dumb of me? How many besides me have not listened? There have been many times. What an idiot am I? And so when we learn to listen in a way, we avoid that. And then sometimes we just, when we make bad decisions, listen to me, this is so important. When you and I don't wait on God and we take things in our own hands, we disobey God. I tell you what happens. We don't just affect our lives. We affect other people's lives. Listen, your decisions affect this church. It affects me as your leader. It affects people around you. It affects the people that you're influencing. See, our decisions don't just, it's not just about me and God. If I mess up, guess what? It's going to affect a lot of people. And the same is true for you. Paul said it in Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's he talking about? A little bit of sin in the church tolerates, and it just affects everybody. And everybody thinks it's okay. And everybody starts living that way. And then all of a sudden, we're downhill slide, and we might as well close the doors because we're nothing more than a glorified country club instead of a church of the living God with the power of the Holy Spirit doing something among us. That was good preaching right there. That was not in my notes. Come on. Are you with me? This thing about waiting on God and learning to surrender to him is so important. Proverbs 10:17 puts it like this, whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. We lead others astray. And then sometimes we just suffer the consequences. How many of you know there are always negative consequences to disobeying God? There's always negative consequences when we don't wait on God. We do it our own way. We take it in our own. We make it happen. We try to make it all work. There's always negative consequences. There were for them. There will be for us. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying this morning, listen, if you want God's best for your life, you're going to have to learn to wait at times for God to answer, for God to give direction. You pray and you ask for direction and you don't get it today and you go, well, I asked the Lord. Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm coming to ask you because I prayed and I don't have a clue. I mean, I asked him 5 minutes ago. Now, sometimes you got to learn to wait. Are you with me? So we wait. We learn to wait. And what do we do when God makes us wait? Well, you need to learn to develop your waiting muscle. You know, the next time you're at Walmart at 11:30 at night and there's 40 people in front of you with the big basket, you can just stop and say, well, Lord, thanks for teaching me to exercise my waiting muscle here. By the way, don't you love that person who says, you know, they see you and they go, you only got one item. I got 99. Why don't you go in front of me? Don't you love that person? One of my favorite people on the planet. Oh, well, so back to this. Why does God make us wait? Well, to purify us, prepare the circumstances. And he's working in our hearts. He always knows what's best. So what do I do while I'm waiting? Real fast, number one, I need to learn to clarify my own thoughts and motives. This is so critical. I need to clarify my own thoughts and motives, surrendering to the will of God in this circumstance. Now, how many of you would be honest to say there are times when your motives are not pure? We want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, and sometimes it's not right. And how many of you know that God knows everything in our hearts? Did you know this? So why don't we tell him? So we go to him and we say, Lord, search me, O God. David said, search me, O God. See if there's a wicked way in me. Show me, Lord. Let me see it and lead me in the right path. And so we begin to clarify our hearts. Is what we desire so strongly, is it really a need? Or is it just a really strong desire? Is it something the Lord is doing in our hearts? Or is it just something we're being pressured to do or to have or to get by our own fleshly nature or the world system around us who says we're supposed to have it? Which is it? And we let the Holy Spirit search us and we say, oh God, you know, Lord, I'm beginning to recognize that I am elevating this. Lord, forgive me for making getting a wife or getting a job or getting this or doing this. Father, forgive me for letting that become so important to me that I'm fixated on that instead of serving you. Cleanse my motives, God, and help me to make it about you instead of about me. Sometimes we have to do that. And we just be honest before the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Really? Yeah, food and clothing, that's it, Paul said. Now, I know he lived in a different day and a different generation, but Paul was simply saying many times we get our needs and our desires confused. There are very few things in life we really, truly need. And when we begin to clarify our own hearts and attitudes and motives before the Lord, we say, Holy Spirit, help me to see, is this desire a healthy one, a right one, or is this a desire that's actually a sinful one that I need to reject and rebuke in the name of Jesus because it's worldly, it's not godly. Because my goal is not to serve and glorify you, my goal is to serve and glorify me. So Lord, search me, help me. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that lets us do this? He's not beating us up. He wants what's best for us, so we're able to do this in the Lord's presence and let him change us. How many of you know you were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself? Listen, you're sanctified in the same way, by grace through faith, not of yourself. As we learn to depend on the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And so number two, then we begin to just present our requests to the Lord and we leave them there. Would you say leave them there? I'm a very analytical person. I try to figure everything out. Anybody else in the room like that? Yeah, what I've learned is I have to learn to present thoughtfully. Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. Anxious. Don't be turning it over in your mind, trying to figure it all out, trying to put it all together, trying to understand things you're not capable of understanding, control people you can't control, fix situations you cannot fix. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Why? Because you took it to the Lord and you left it with Him, and you chose not to agonize over trying to figure it all out in your own health, in your own ability and mind. That's a choice we make. That's a choice we have to make. Because we're inclined to always try to figure it out. So we present our quest to the Lord and we leave them there because He's promised so many things to us. He's promised that if we'll lean not to our own understanding, He will direct our paths. I love Psalm 32:8 where it says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And what I've learned is that while that is absolutely true, I have to be willing to wait on God's timing because He often doesn't show it to me as quickly as I want Him to. I learned this so many times in so many different ways over the years, hiring and firing staff. Somebody said recently, Hey, so who are you going to hire to replace Pastor Dan? I said, well, actually, I'm not going to hire anybody to replace Pastor Dan. What? No, what I've learned is that when the Lord brings somebody to us, our church has a tendency to grow to a different level, and then they leave, and we're at a different place, we're a different group, we're in a different situation than we were when we hired them. So I see things a little differently. I'm looking at it a little differently, and the Holy Spirit is directing a little differently. And so we're going to hire somebody eventually, but not to replace Pastor Dan. It will be a little different. It'll be a little something different, and then the Lord will take us to another level. Are you with me? But apply it to me. I have to wait on God. I'm praying. I'm waiting. I'm listening. I'm watching. Lord, let me see. Let me show me what you're doing here. Help me not to miss it, Jesus. And then I got to learn to wait. And I've learned this the hard way. Way back a number of years ago, we needed a youth pastor, and I felt the pressure to hire a youth pastor. And, kind of like King Saul back when, the army's leaving. Some of you know that story. Many of you don't know what I'm talking about. So King Saul, he's all upset because people are starting to leave and get ready. So he offers sacrifices instead of waiting for Samuel to do it, and he blows it big time. Why? Because he was pressured by the people. And what I've learned is I got to wait and listen to God and what He's saying and be willing to really make it about Him and what He wants, not about me and what I want. I hired a young man one time in that situation. I knew I shouldn't have hired him. I just felt the pressure, and he was a decent kid, and I hired him. He lasted a whole week, hallelujah. He didn't even move here. He resigned before he ever moved. Anybody remember that situation? And after that, I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. Forgive me. I'm going to wait. And I waited, and I watched our youth leaders do such a fantastic job working with our, somebody say thank God for the youth leaders in this church. Kids leaders, praise God. Did a great job. And then out of the blue, after months of waiting, watching to see what, out of the blue, I got this resume from a young man by the name of Dan McCarthy. Come on, Dan McCarthy. What a blessing he has been to this church, amen, and to me. And so we learn to wait. We clarify our motives and our thoughts. We present them before the Lord. We make sure we're aligning with Him. We're surrendering to His will. We're presenting our requests. We're leaving them there, trusting is going to help us. And we do that learning to focus on and pray God's promises. We need to learn the promises of God, focus on the promises of God, and pray the promises of God. And then we need to act on the promises of God, believing and trusting that the Lord will be with us, and He will. And so practical faith sometimes means just waiting. Practical faith sometimes means sending a resume or knocking on a door or making a phone call. But sometimes practical faith, we know in our hearts that the Spirit of God is not showing us something. He's not answering. Things are not moving. And we just have to learn to wait until God makes it clear. And then number four, we commit to being the best we can be for the Lord right where we are with what we currently have. Give yourself to doing what you know to do right now. Don't give in to when-then thinking. When-then thinking will keep you from honoring the Lord and experiencing His best for your life. It kind of goes like this. Well, when I get that new job, then I'll start giving. When I get that house looking better, then I'll invite people over. When I feel more better about this church, then I'll start serving. When I'm not afraid to get plugged in, then I'll get in a youth group. When I decide it's okay to do it, then I'll serve. No, 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 no. You get up and you say, God, I'm going to get in for the glory of God. I'm going to do what I can right now and today, right where I am with what I've got. I'm going to trust you, Lord, and do your will and watch you do something for me that I never expected, when I decide to obey you. That's good preaching right there. Come on. Because you see, our walk with the Lord is progressive. What do I mean by that? It means the Lord's not going to show you any more truth until you act on the truth that you already know. That's what I mean. When we do what God shows us, if He's saying wait, we wait. If He's saying go, we go. But we do what His Word says. We do what the Spirit is putting in our hearts that's consistent with the teaching of the Scriptures. And then when we do that, then God shows us more. But why would God show me more if I'm not living what He's already shown me? John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said, obey my teaching. You are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. When? When you obey what you know. Do what you can right where you are. Do it today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness now. And when you do, things will start to clear up. The confusion will go away. I'm so confused. I'm so confused. I want to love God, but I just love Him, and I'm so confused. Stop living by your feelings. Trust the Word of God. Reject those sinful desires and trust God, and the confusion will clear up. I guarantee it. Every single time. Okay, I'm quitting, I promise. Number five, act on what you know to be true, what you know that God is putting in your heart, whether it's the teaching of the Scripture or the leading of the Spirit. Act on what you believe God is putting in your heart, and as you trust Him, whether it's waiting or acting, He will be faithful. He always is. So act on His Word. So the concluding statement is simply this. You will have to learn to wait on God to walk in His perfect will for your life. Because God makes us wait sometimes. Because He knows what's best. Because He loves us. Because He wants to protect us from bad decisions that will ruin our life and our kids' lives. He wants to protect us from worldliness. He wants to protect us from materialism, from living for our pleasures. He wants to teach us to trust Him with our lives and live for His glory. Because when we do that, there is abundant life both for now and for eternity, because we're living for the right reasons.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.